Hello, and welcome to this half hour of Rowlett's Baptist Church. My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor here at Rowlett's. I'd like to invite you and your family to come join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school classes, or every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. for our worship service, or every Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for our weekly Bible study. You know, we have a good time in the Lord. We really want to talk about the things of God. We really want to be involved in what God is asking us to do in our community and in the way that He's working in our lives. We want that to be on display to all the world, that they may know there's something different between the way we love one another. If I could, I'd like to take just a moment to announce a couple of birthdays and then invite you to something very close to my heart. But first of all, I'd like to wish happy birthday to Brother Barry Devine. Brother Barry served here at Rowlett's for many, many years and went on to be pastor there at Hardyville. We love Brother Barry, and we wish him a happy birthday on Saturday the 10th. We also want to wish happy birthday to Miss Chloe Luchek. Her birthday is Sunday the 11th. Debbie Barber will be celebrating a birthday on Monday the 12th. Buddy Mansfield will be having a birthday on Tuesday the 13th. And Miss Verna Page will be celebrating her birthday on Wednesday the 14th. So we've got a great, great week of birthdays coming up. But something even more exciting to me is that we're having our revival services beginning this Sunday morning, the 11th, at 11 a.m. Our revival begins. We're going to have different speakers, different special music every night. And we want you to come out and join us every night at 7 o'clock. It'll be at 7 p.m. every night. And we just want you to come join us as we seek to be refreshed from the Lord, as we seek for God to show us new things, to move us into new places, and to help us as we continue to grow in the faith and continue to be more and more like our Lord Jesus. I want to share with you just one verse this morning out of Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. Proverbs 14, verse 34. The Bible says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Most of us place a high value on personal messages. Form letters and mass mailings are the norm in our day, so it's very refreshing to receive a personal note from a person or an organization. Some have made a concerted effort to make their mailings seem to be one of a kind. Today, it is difficult to tell what is personal correspondence and what is mass mailing. Sometimes, it may seem with our Scripture. While many preachers apply passages written for Israel to America, our text is to America. Now, let me read that again. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It's speaking to America. In fact, it's a blanket statement to any nation. What would God say to America if He spoke audibly to us on this day? I believe He would remind us of this verse. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. These truths still hold true for any nation today. History is littered with the echoes of failed nations. Nineveh, the Egyptian dynasty, Greece, the Roman Empire. Today, the United States is a proof text for this verse. Let us see how, as we divide these thoughts into four sections. First of all, the righteousness of a nation. Righteousness. The first word of our verse is that righteousness. It's a word seldom uttered outside of conservative churches today. You don't hear about our politicians speak about righteousness. You don't hear them stand in Congress with worried about the righteousness of our nation. We don't see any bills on the House of the floor that are exalting our country to return to righteousness. If there is such a thing as righteousness, then it implies sovereignty. Someone sovereign must determine what it is. Humankind has a varied idea of righteousness. We could never agree in a million years on what is righteous and what is unrighteous. God, however, is an authority on righteousness. Psalm 71 says, "Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who hast done great things, O God, who is like unto Thee?" Psalm 98, verse 2. Says, "The Lord hath made known His salvation, His righteousness He hath openly showed in the sight of the heathen." So, in order for there to be righteousness, there has to be someone sovereign who determines what that is. Now, secondly, in that word righteousness, it implies a standard. Society today does not want a standard. They will not even acknowledge that one exists.
The main reason that the Word of God has been attacked and ridiculed by unbelievers is because people do not want to acknowledge there is a higher standard by which they are supposed to live. Psalm 119 verse 40 says, "Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." Again, in that same Psalm, verse 142, says, "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth." Listen to me, friends. At the founding of our nation, the Bible was held in high esteem, and there are both direct and indirect quotations in the corresponding of the founding of our fathers from that holy word. America, we were founded with a foundation of righteousness. We have left that. We have turned our backs upon it. But that does not mean it is not there. There is a standard by which we are supposed to live. Now, it also implies a straightness. It's one thing to admit that there is a standard. It's quite another to make that standard your own. The word in our text imitates a persona righteousness or a personal morality. The Judeo-Christian ethic has been our guiding our nation since its founding up until the generation in which we live. Our forefathers chose the righteousness of the Bible as its guiding light. Now, I want you to notice also a second part, the reward of a nation. Look at the verse again. Righteousness, watch this, exalts a nation. Exalts a nation. Who can doubt that America has been exalted among the nations? Some, like Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, would take credit for that exaltation. The mentality is that we somehow deserve the greatness and power of our past. How untrue. How untrue that is. That is a sad mistake to make. Listen, America has been exalted because of its citizens' goodness and personal holiness. I'll say that again, because so often we want to try to give credit to the armed forces. We want to try to give credit, even though the armed forces have done an amazing job, and I'm proud of them and I pray for them. We want to give credit to the lawmakers. And the lawmakers in many ways have done a good job. In some ways they've fallen short, but I don't want to take anything away from where the true power of America lies. America has been exalted because of its citizens' personal holiness. America has been exalted because of the churches that have carried out the Great Commission both at home and abroad. It is because of past obedience and humility that we now enjoy a preeminent place on the world scene. Let us examine the word exalts a little more closely to determine just what God means in this most glorious promise that righteousness exalts a nation. You see, first of all, the exalted nation is set apart. One of the meanings of the word exalt is to be lifted up, to be made high. The Bible teaches us that God Himself is exalted, the Scripture is exalted, and Israel is exalted above the nations. But in this verse, we find a promise that the righteous nation also will be lifted up and made high. Listen to a couple of verses. Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Listen to Psalm 37, verse 34, "Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it." Surely, there is no nation in the history of the world which has been lifted up and exalted more than America. The United States has dominated history throughout the 20th century, and we owe that to the people of this nation giving exaltation to the Lord their God. Not only that, but secondly, the exalted nation is safe. Another sub-meaning of the word exalt is to raise high as an inaccessible fortress, out of the reach of danger. You see, Psalm 32 says, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." Psalm 119, verse 114, many of you probably have this verse hidden in your heart. "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word." Many nations have been destroyed by their enemies or by God Himself through natural disasters. Plagues, pestilence, war, and unbelief have destroyed many countries. But America celebrates over 234 years of preservation and protection. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. The exalted nation is also a strong nation. Another shade of the meaning of the word exalt is to triumph over enemies. A mere glance at the history of America will reveal the hand of God's protection watching over us in war and in peace. Think of the odds, really think of the odds of the colonies defeating the most powerful nation in the 18th century world, the British Empire. Yet it happened. We take for granted our victory in the Revolutionary War. We assume that our power then resembled our power today, but it's not true at all. It was a miracle from God that America gained her freedom from England. Why did the Civil War not tear this nation apart? It was the protection of God. In World War II, America took on much of the world single-handedly and assured freedom throughout the globe. There was a time when our citizens proudly said, America has never lost a war. We must give God the glory for past victories, for He has protected us. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. So said David the psalmist. But we come to another part of the verse. If righteousness exalts a nation, sin is a reproach to any people. We come to the depressing aspects of God's promise to any nation. As surely as righteousness exalts a nation, sin destroys it. God says so in the very same verse. Today, many people want a buffet-style religion. They want a God who is merciful, loving, and kind. The God of Christianity fulfills that desire. But a God of mercy and love is also the God of judgment and damnation. People turn away from such a God. But here is a problem. This verse is a couplet having two parts. Their parts are opposite and contrasting. But one cannot be accepted without the other. They stand together as a testimony of God's unapproachable holiness. The truth is that God will judge sin. He will not wink at it. He will not forget it or misplace His records. To understand this truth, let us examine the meaning of the word sin. First of all, sin is an undisciplined aim. To sin is to miss the mark as an archer misses his target. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 says, Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful flesh from among the children of men. You see, friends, mankind is bound to miss. We're bound to fail, seeing that we are only flesh. But our sinful nature is not an excuse. Missing God's mark is the result of an undisciplined aim, a careless shot at God's perfection. America does not demand greatness of itself any longer. We do not honor what is good and right. Contrary, we honor and reward the evil and the forward. Look at our culture. The bad guy is now the norm. The good guy is the potential hypocrite who bears watching. The bad guy has been turned into the good guy. Such is society's undisciplined aim at righteousness. They have looked and they have decided that what was once good, what was once holy, what was once honorable has now become uncool, has now become a way that people, that young people are taught is the nerdy way or the geeky way. And they don't see any profit in being good and holy. But I'll say to you today that God has said that we are to be a holy nation regardless of what the world says, regardless of what the world tries to tell you is the right way, that we've been called to give a steady aim at what is holy, and our efforts are put upon our back, and we must begin to carry the cross or someone else will. America, your greatness is tied to the fact that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you begin to expel Him from all these things, when you begin to pull Him out of the schools and the courtrooms and the homes, then you begin to see your nation utterly fail. We must allow God to steady our aim. Sin is an unwise assurance. Another meaning of sin is to stumble, to err from the path. Again, it seems that we have built in an excuse. Which of us has not stumbled from the path through no fault of our own? It is human nature to fail or to stumble. Our stumbling and our erring from the path comes from a false assurance and a careless attitude. America has partaken for granted the blessings of God, assuming that He will continue to bless and protect us in spite of our sin. Psalm 59:12 says, "For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride." We must be sure that we don't have an unwise assurance. We must be sure that we do not have a careless attitude. Sin is also in ungrateful actions. The final meaning of sin is an outright transgression, or, if you would, rebellion. Daniel chapter 9 says, "Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, because we have sinned against him." Listen to 1 John 3:4. "Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." So we see that we have missed the mark, that we have an unwise assurance, that we are found with ungrateful actions. So the Bible tells us that sin is a reproach to any people, finishing the verse. A reproach. The first mention of the word reproach in our English Bible can be found in Genesis 30:23. And the Bible says, "And she conceived and bare a son, and God said, God hath taken away my reproach." Eve had born a son whom she expected to be the promised Messiah. Her reproach was the curse that God placed on her because of Adam's sin. Sin brings a reproach, whether it is in the life of the individual or in the timeline of a nation. Again, we examine the different meanings of our text. First of all, disgraced. It means disgraced. Reproach does. One definition is to be brought low or to go from the heights to the depths. In Nehemiah 1:3, Nehemiah reported, "The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." Israel's sin had caused them to go into captivity, and now their capital city stood in ruins. The remnant was brought low by their sin. We too have been brought from the heights to the depths by the sin of our people. God is bound to judge sin. He will not turn a blind eye to America's folly. As He judged Israel and the heathen nations, He will also judge us. Another definition of reproach is to be ridiculed, to rail on, to revile. In 1 Samuel 17, young David said, "What shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this circumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Israel was powerless in the face of Goliath and the Philistines. Certainly, they were ridiculed and reviled by their inability. Goliath mocked the army of Israel and the whole nation. America knows something about such disgrace. We are the richest and most developed nation in the world, but we are reviled by that same world. The Muslim nation and the communist nations have little respect for our system of government and our culture. We were reviled and ridiculed by the former Soviet Union until God brought them low. Don't think the same thing cannot happen to us. Finally, reproach means defeated. To pluck or strip away all that is good. Our culture is in the process of doing just that. Our defeat has not come at the hands of a foreign invader. It has come at our own hands. The silent majority that Richard Nixon spoke of years ago has been splintered into competing special interests. Politicians pit one group against another to keep us divided. The city of Ai was a little speck on the map of the Israelite army. But after the great victory at Jericho, Ai would be a simple campaign, a little mopping up exercise. But the sin of one man brought defeat. I believe that the sin is defeating America is found in the church rather than in the culture. culture. Yes, our culture is rotten. Our society is eaten up with evil. But the Christian Aikens are hoarding up the world's golden garments and allowing the gospel witness to fall silent. Churches, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to live as a church and not as the world. Let me say this as I conclude. America has been a great nation because of God. If we fall, it will be because of our failure to honor God as our sovereign authority and Lord. We must watch our beloved land and be careful. Do we have to stand by and watch it as it becomes mired in the slough of compromise and fearlessness or fearfulness? It's the Christian that must stand up for what is right. We must not fear the wrath of man or the condemnation of sinners. They hated Jesus. So if we are the light which exposes their evil, they will hate us as well. What would God's personal message be to America if He spoke to us audibly on this day? I believe He would say, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Let us pray for our land and resolve to do our best to make America great again. If we achieve anything, it is God who must accomplish it. Will you close with me in a word of prayer? Father, which is in heaven, we just bow before You right now, dear God, and I ask, dear Father, that You might begin to restore our nation, that You might draw us to our knees, Father, and have us to look heavenward for the help which comes only from You. Lord God, I pray that You might even now begin to revive the churches of our nation, that they might once again, dear Lord, stand for holiness. They might once again, dear God, remind this world there's a standard that's been put in place by You. Father, help us to live every day in the light of the world, in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this world might know that He lives in our hearts. Thank You, dear God, for this day. Thank You, dear God, for this nation. Thank You, dear God, for the men and women that are paying the ultimate sacrifice that we might be able to stand in freedom today. Thank You, dear Lord, and be with us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, friend, from Rowlett's Baptist Church.